Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would take out your Bibles at this time and turn in them to the book of Joshua for our scripture reading this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then comes the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Joshua 1, 2 through 9. Here, God is speaking to Joshua, and it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Today we're going to be talking about two things. First is our need to have courage. And here we'll predominantly be talking about the situation, the circumstances we find ourselves in that cause us to need to be courageous. Second, we'll be talking about why we ought to show courage. Why be courageous when we're in threatening circumstances? Why not just turn tail and run? Why not hide and be safe? Because see, if there's a circumstance that requires us to show courage, well, that automatically means that it's a dangerous situation. There's a threat to us. Nobody has to show courage when going to eat a donut. You know, I'm going to go lay down and on the couch and read a book. That's going to take a lot of courage. Well, it might if there's something my wife really wants me to be doing instead at the time. Courage requires danger to exist. And so why should we take the risk of facing that threat instead of simply taking the safe path? But we're going to see that we need to have courage, and we have a good reason to be courageous. And I want you to think here of our scripture reading earlier. Joshua was posed to lead the Israelites into the promised land, and God spoke to him beforehand. Repeatedly, God told Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And see, this theme of courage is something that continually comes up all throughout the Bible. Moses needed to have the courage to go before Pharaoh. David had to have the courage to face Goliath. Daniel had to have the courage to repeatedly throughout his life. The apostles had to have courage as they faced persecution from the Jewish religious leaders. This morning we're going to be looking at many of these instances and some others as well as we go about answering our two main questions. But ultimately, the answer to them is given for us in the psalm we'll be looking at today. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, when you originally created our world, it was perfect. The Garden of Eden was perfect. There was no need to show an ounce of courage with anything. But now we live in a world with dragons, or at least one dragon, that serpent of old, and because of him, we find ourselves in a world that requires tremendous courage, often in the course of daily life. We also see that you tell us to have courage. And so, Father, we pray that we would have just that. Father, we ask that you might strengthen us in the inner man, touch our spirit, enable us to be men and women who are willing to act with great courage. And we would pray that this courage would be born out of an unshakable faith in you. And we pray this in the name of the most courageous one we know. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, please open up your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm 11. And once again, Psalms is in the middle of your Bibles and just to the left of Proverbs. Psalm 11. And you can see upon turning there, the psalm before us is a shorter one. Here in about 2 months, we'll reach Psalm 18, which has 50 verses. I'm not quite sure yet how I'll cover all of that in one 30-minute sermon, but I imagine it'll entail me speaking less and reading more. For this one, since it's short, I get to speak more, which means we have more time to wander down the road this psalm opens up for us. The psalm has two parts matching the 2 points I listed earlier. Verses 1 through 3 will expound on a reason we need to show courage, and verses 4 through 7 will then give us a reason to show courage. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. To the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So David is stating in verse 1, I'm taking refuge in God. I'm standing in him. So how can you say, flee away like a bird to its mountain? So here we actually already have the answer to the second point. David is stating that he can express courage in the face of danger because he's taking refuge in God. But we'll leave that part off to the side for now and come back to it in the second section. For now, let's take a hard look at why these people, whoever they are telling David that he should stick his tail between his legs and run away. Why does David need to show courage? There are a few reasons listed in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2 it says, the wicked bend the bow. This means that the wicked are preparing to attack. But it's not an idle preparation. When you bend a bow back, you are preparing to shoot it, but anybody who has actually done so knows that you can't hold it like that for long. Now, you can cock a gun and let it sit there, but you can't do that with a bow. You pull it back to prepare to shoot, yes, but also only when you are ready to shoot. So the attack is imminent. Don't wait around to flee. Flee now, because there won't be time to flee later. Also in verse 2 it says, they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. So this tells us a couple things. First of all, if you are shooting at somebody in the dark, it means that you're obviously not challenging somebody to a duel. You don't want them to prepare themselves. You're not intending to give them an opportunity to defend themselves or fight back. You intend to attack them when they can't see it coming. For them, It's going to seem like it's coming out of nowhere. So that's an added reason to flee. You're not going to be able to prepare to face this thing. I'd like to also point out that they're acting cowardly, too. They don't want to challenge you to a duel. They want to shoot you in the back as you're strolling home in the dark. So that says an awful lot about their character, right? They aren't brave. They're like those Antifa thugs you see on the news. And if you watch footage of them, you'll always note two things. First is that they're masked up because they're too scared to be known for what they're standing for. And second is that they're always trying to sucker punch people, blindside them. They don't have the courage for a stand-up anything. Once again, with the bow analogy, they want to attack from a distance. They want to be safe while attacking you. And all this here really makes me think of the story of David and Goliath. Not because of either of them, but because of the Philistines. Here they were, this huge, fearsome army. But were they? They're hiding up there on the ridge behind Goliath. As long as Goliath was down there, they stood strong. But what happened the moment a shepherd boy killed Goliath? Suddenly they panicked, turned tail, and ran. The Israelites wiped them out. If they were strong to begin with, it wouldn't have mattered that Goliath died. He was only one person and rather slow anyway. This makes me think that they were a bunch of cowards hiding behind the safety Goliath offered them. Just like these people are cowardly hiding in the dark, not out in the light of day. But then verse 3 lists perhaps the gravest concern. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You have to understand, you can't build blocks in thin air. A society is very much like a tower of blocks. The things that we do, how we treat each other, are governed by laws. These laws are in turn governed by principles. These principles are in turn resting on a system of beliefs, a worldview. So if you want people to have a simple action like don't steal from a store trying to sell you goods, you know, don't shoplift. Well, there are to be laws, written laws, preventing that, yes, but also laws that aren't governmental threats. Laws like stealing is immoral, work for what you want, it's not right to take advantage of other people's goodwill. And understand these unwritten laws are much more important than the legal ones. If for no other reason, then the simple fact that if everybody wants to steal, there's no way you can employ enough cops to prevent them from doing so. And even then it'll be the cops stealing. You have to have these unwritten laws in place for a just, healthy society to work. But those are based on principles, such as people have the right to private property. They have the right to own what they have, just as you have the right to own what you have. And those principles are based on something far deeper upon which everything else is based, and that's your worldview. In the case of our nation, that's the Christian belief in God. John Adams, a pivotal person in writing the Constitution and our second president, said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Now, the reason he said this is because our Constitution doesn't supply a worldview. It's based on one. So if the worldview changes, the principles crumble, the laws crumble, the actions drastically change. And so we have all kinds of store chains closing in California because people are stealing all their stuff with impunity. You know, you have other stores, restaurants that have opened with a belief that people will pay what something is worth. And so they have opened without prices. You can read about restaurants that have done this. Just pay what you think our food is worth. They've always gone out of business. Why? I believe it's because people have a moral principle they are following. Take advantage of anybody you can, because they'll be trying to take advantage of you. The worldview has changed, and so the principles and unspoken laws have changed, and people are acting differently than they once did. And so you see, when things get bad enough that the foundations have changed, the current ones have been destroyed, replaced, the foundation that you thought was there isn't, what do you do? 70 years ago, this would have been a very difficult point for me to make. But today we're seeing this happening everywhere in our culture. You know exactly what this kind of hopelessness is like. Definitions change. Now you find yourself arguing over what a woman is. You expect a legal system to be just, but others now expect a legal system to be used to force those they don't like to get in line. And what do you do to fix a legal system when the purpose of its existence has changed? And when you realize that, isn't that a reason to fear? Think of Daniel near the end of his life. There was a law the Persians had. And the law was that once the king makes a law, it can't be changed. This law had a purpose. A country doesn't work well when its ruler can change all its laws at a whim, whenever he takes the fancy to. So the purpose of the law was to get the rulers to sit down and really think about whether they wanted a law or not, and to give the nation stability, to be able to think and plan long term, because laws today are going to be the same laws tomorrow. It was meant to protect the people. But then you had a bunch of individuals hoodwink Darius into making a law that people could only pray to him. You can read about this in Daniel 6. They changed the purpose of the law. Now, instead of its purpose being to protect the people, now its purpose was to bind the king into unjustly oppressing people that he actually liked. And it worked. The foundation was changed, and Darius was powerless to do anything else but throw Daniel in the lion's den, even though he didn't want to. Going along with what we see in verse 2 and fitting with what we see in Daniel 6, this changing is done stealthily and in secret, meaning they don't want you to notice until the attack is underway, until the foundations are already destroyed. This is scary. This is a terrifying thing to face. Just read books on what happened in Russia, Eastern Europe, or China when communism took over. Listen to people who came out of that. These set of circumstances, which you can find people facing time and time again all throughout history, are scary. They are threatening. They definitely necessitate courage. Once that bow is pulled back, you only have two choices: flee or die. And there is no time to waste. But as we've seen already, David doesn't see the need to flee because he's taking refuge in God. And thus verses 4 through 7 say, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So basically, the answer to the question, why shouldn't we flee, is because you're not the one the wicked need to worry about. The one they need to worry about is God, and they can't touch God. Verse 4 pictures God sitting on his throne in heaven, a place specifically denied to the wicked. They can't do anything to him because they can't even go where he is. Verse 4 also pictures God as the just judge over everybody. His eyes see. You might think you're hiding in the dark, but he sees everything clearly, and he knows exactly what is in your heart. In fact, that opportunity you think you have to shoot at somebody in the dark might actually just be a test from him to see what kind of folly you'll allow yourself to get into when you imagine you can get away with it. You know, people rationalize a lot of things simply because they think they can get away with it. Even powerful people who have the ability to do things still often won't, unless they think they can do it without anybody knowing what they did. But there is no hiding anything from God. Verse 5 tells us that God hates the wicked. That's bad. If God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and outside of time, hates you personally, there isn't any hope for you. None whatsoever. Unless you can find a way to get him to forgive you, of course. But otherwise, you're done. It's not like anybody or anything can protect you from God. Verse 6 tells us that he'll destroy the wicked, and the manner described makes me think of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were arrogantly dominant, assuming that they could do all the wicked things they did with impunity. They didn't see what God had planned for them coming, and it wouldn't have mattered if they did. In excavating the site, archaeologists have found rocks that were heated rapidly to an excess of 3,600 degrees Fahrenheit. They think it might have been a meteor that exploded right above them. But in any case, they estimate the force of that blast to be that would have been 1,000 times more powerful than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima, Japan. There's no surviving that. Just like there would have been no way to survive the flood, unless God himself wanted you to. But verse 7 says that this all-powerful God, whom the wicked can't touch or stand in the face of his wrath, loves the righteous, and that the upright will see his face. So see, because of who David knows God to be, because David is seeking refuge in God, meaning that David is the one, you know, he's one of those God likes, therefore he sees no reason to flee. Even though everything in the earthly realm looks like if he had any common sense that he'd pack up his bags and get out of Dodge, David is saying, no, I think I'll stay. What David is doing seems irrational. Rational in the eyes of people who don't know God, who don't have a relationship with God. But adding God into the equation, it's the only thing that makes sense. So going back to our examples, why was David willing to face Goliath? That's not something we have to wonder about. David couldn't have made his reasons more clear. He saw Goliath as standing, not against David or the Israelite army, but against God. And David was confident that God was powerful enough to use even a little shepherd boy to defeat Goliath. Daniel went ahead and prayed to God, even knowing about the law, commanding that he'd be thrown into the lion's den. Why? Well, maybe because he remembered what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. When threatened and beaten by the Jewish religious leaders and commanded not to preach in Jesus' name, the apostles stood tall and preached in Jesus' name anyway. Why did they have such courage? Well, they had just seen those same Jewish religious leaders murder Jesus, and they saw how effective that was. There is no trumping God. And what was the result in each of these instances? So there is a concerted effort to scare people, to silence them, to make them not stand, to get them to flee. A cowardly effort, but a dangerous one all the same. But what happens when people refuse to flee? David killed Goliath. God stopped the lion's mouths. The church grew and prospered under the apostles' teaching. God's name was exalted, lifted up. Now, we could think of other examples, ones that didn't necessarily end well. Abel courageously did the right thing and died. Stephen in Acts courageously did the right thing and died. The apostles ultimately were all murdered. But even in their deaths, what was the result? God's name was still exalted. His name was still lifted up. We still remember these people as giants of the faith, and the Bible tells us that their future rewards will actually be greater because they were courageous unto death. In fact, in Revelation 12:11, talking about those who are courageous and stand with God in the tribulation, it says, "And they have conquered him," Satan, the Antichrist, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Because they didn't flee, but were courageous and stood for Jesus Christ. Even though they died, they were the ones who conquered, or rather will conquer. I really want you to think about what we see here in this psalm, because it applies in so many ways to what we see going on in our culture today, particularly how Christians are being attacked. Are we being pressured into silence, to flee from the public scene, to keep quiet about our faith, about the truth, especially about Jesus? Yes, absolutely. Are these people willing to challenge Christians to open debates about whose worldview is best? No. For instance, do you see anybody advocating for it? Wanting a public debate so they can prove that it's in the best interests of everybody that men compete in women's sports? Of course not. They cowardly attack in the dark. Are the foundations being destroyed? Yes. We could spend days talking about how. And I would like to point out that people who were in countries communism took over, whether Eastern Europe or China, they're all saying that now is the time to act and the time courage must be shown. Later might be too late. They say that for this country, the game is already well underway. And it goes without saying that courageously standing on God's side of the line is always the wise choice. Indeed, you could argue that choosing to not stand for God, considering who he is and what will befall his enemies, would require a lot more courage. Now think of that. So perhaps David was thinking, yeah, I could flee. But then who would save me from God? No thanks. I think I'll make the smart move and stand with him. May we all come to the same decision.